Everyone, welcome to another lesson about the biblical virtues of Christian character. This morning, we're going to be talking about contentment. It's been a fun morning. If you don't know me, usually I'm up in the sound booth working in the audiovisual department. And this morning, God decided I needed a little bit more encouragement in this one when about 20 minutes ago, all of our computers crashed and locked up. And so I had no slides, I had no lyrics for the service, and none of the TVs anywhere were working. So they're all back up, so I'm going to hope that my team doesn't have any grudges against me and that everything goes well, and we can continue going forward. So with that, I'd like to start by opening up some prayer, and we'll dig right in. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can gather here. Thank you that we still have the freedom to meet, to learn about you. Thank you for this chance to teach all these adults, and hopefully we can learn a bit more about contentment and relying on your everlasting sufficiency. Thank you even for the little things of getting us to take up this morning. I just pray that you guide my words and that the message should come through clear. In your son's precious name, amen. So I originally was going to do my lesson first because I like going before all those all-stars come out, but that didn't happen, and so now I'm having to follow Isaiah and Mike Luce, who did a phenomenal job last week, so the pressure's on me, so I'm going to channel a little bit of Mike Luce and do the walking, because that seems to be what you do around here. So a story that I want to share is, there was a pilot, came from a rural town in Kentucky, studied hard, every day he knew, I just want to get out of this town. I want to move on with my life. Finally got his pilot's license, started off with the small planes, eventually moved up to the big planes, flying the 777s. And he'd fly back and forth across the country, doing, you know, the New York to Georgia route. But his pilot noticed that as they would fly, every so often, our pilot would look down out the window and just stare at this stream that they'd cross over. And every time they did this route, he'd stare down the stream. And finally, the co-pilot asked him, what are you looking at down there? You know, we're sailing up. And he said, well, when I was a kid, all I did was fish in that stream. And I'd stare up at the skies and look at the airplanes and be like, that's what I want to do. One day, I just want to be a pilot. I want to get out of here. But now that I'm up here, all I want to do is just go back to fishing. And that's kind of what leads us to contentment, is that being satisfied. You know, we've talked before already about being thankful. So what is the difference between being content and being thankful? And being thankful, you can be grateful and happy for what you've given, but you could still want more, right? We've all had, you know, that wonderful piece of dessert, and you're like, man, that was so good. I'm glad I had that. But can I get seconds? You know, maybe I want a little bit more. And contrasted, you could be satisfied. You know, we've all had, and again, I'll stick with the metaphor of food. You could be really full. Maybe you filled up on, from college days, maybe you filled up on White Castle or ramen. And you're like, I can't eat another bite. But man, that was not the greatest thing ever. So that's where we're getting a little bit more into nuance of what is contentment. And as I said, really, and I chose red font. Now I know why Dave chooses yellow. So the point is, in Scripture, the same word, and I don't study Greek or Hebrew, so I just put up the English words up there. But we've got our verse of 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great faith. And God is able to make all grace abundant to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Both of those are the original word, are the same word, just translated differently. It can either mean contentment or all sufficiency. So as you're reading, it can help sometimes to think, okay, that's what being content is, that I have everything I need. I don't need anything more. I can rely on this being enough for me. And that's truly what it means to have this biblical sense of contentment, that God can provide all the needs of our life we can trust that He will take care of us. Now, this doesn't mean that everything you want, He's going to give you, right? We're not all going to get that nice house and a fancy car and riches, but that everything that you truly need in this life, God will provide. So three areas I'm going to talk about this week, and thank you, Isaiah, for reminding us that we do alliteration. So we've got possessions, positions, and the providence of God. And that first one, possessions, is where I think, especially here in America, we really struggle a lot sometimes because we all like having stuff. And that's not to say there's nothing wrong with having stuff, but a lot of how we live as a Christian is our attitude. You know, what becomes more important? Is it the having the stuff, or is it serving our Lord? So before I dive into those three sections, let's talk about the opposite, because sometimes that's easier to understand, okay? We've talked about what contentment, but maybe if you understand what discontent is. So discontentment is really not trusting God. You're questioning the goodness of God. Is God really going to provide for me? Is He really loving me? And this gets back to the original sin, if you think. Adam and Eve had it made. You're in a garden that doesn't need, you know, there's no weeds to pull. There's trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for every food. And the one rule they had was, don't eat of the one tree. But, as we all know, Satan comes in and asks Eve, you know, tempts her with that question. And basically at the heart of it, is God really good? Can you trust Him? Maybe He's holding back on you. Maybe God doesn't really love you enough. Maybe you need this. Maybe you need this fruit in order to get a little bit more. And once you have this, then your life will be good. We've also got this section talking about Satan. And most scholars believe that this section is talking about Satan. And it says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. One clue you can kind of have for yourself when someone's probably got the wrong focus is how many times are they using the word I or me? I mean, that's kind of the first thing that stood out to me when I'm reading this section is everything's about Satan, or the speaker in this verse, right, about what he wants. He wants more. It's not enough to be one of the angels serving God, but that he wants to be even higher. You know, I want to be the Most High. And Satan again uses this same kind of question in the temptation of Jesus, right? After 40 days in the wilderness, no food, he comes to him and says, well, Jesus, what if we had some bread? You know, why don't you make these stones into bread? Then you'd have a little bit more, right? We could get rid of that hunger. Or in the second temptation, not that Jesus isn't God and didn't have the power, but and we all know he came to earth born in a manger, you know, a lowly place. He's constantly having to deal with followers who aren't understanding his parables. You've got Peter who one minute can hit it out of the park and the next doesn't seem to have a clue what's going on. You've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the leaders questioning him. What if, and Satan tempts him, what if you do this and I'll give you all the power and position? What if you could be magnified here on earth? What if you can have that big important title? And again, applying that to us, what if you had that great job with all the prestige, you know, and people would finally know what an awesome person you are? So let's dive into my first one, as I said, dealing with possessions. And God, in His infinite wisdom, knew that this is something we would struggle with, because He talked about it a lot. In fact, it even made it into the Big Ten, right? The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, which, okay, yeah, it's in the big list, and we kind of think of that, but also keep in mind that that list includes don't murder, you know, don't commit adultery, you know, don't steal. So this isn't the little sins, you know, that we like to think about. This is on the big list. We all have trouble with this. And Luke 12:15 points out, he says, watch out, be on your guard against all covetousness. And it was kind of, as I was reading that, it makes a point of, you got a double warning there. You know, he could have just said, be on your guard, you know, for all covetousness. But it's, hey, this is important. Covetousness will tend to sneak into our lives. As a practical guy, I like it when it's easy. Do this, don't do that. You know, walk these steps, follow this pattern. Being content, being covetous, this is all stuff you're dealing with your heart, right? How you think. And it's so easy to start to slip and think, well, I just need a little bit more, God. This is good, but I need a little bit more. The Bible also gives us plenty of examples throughout. And here I've got my Hall of Shame, right? We've got Achan and Jericho, who, after the looting, Saul, those precious metals and the fine clothing, was like, well, maybe God's not really going to take care of us, right? We've been walking around so long. I think I need this now, right? I'm not going to trust that God will give us all we need. I'm going to take this. This is what I need. You've got Elisha's servant, Gehazi. Sorry for his name. This is after Elisha has just done the wonderful miracle of healing the man. And he says, you know, no, I don't need any payment. It's simply that you need to go back, talk about our God. But then Elisha sort of runs after him and says, no. Actually, he's changed his mind. Go ahead and you can give me all that treasure, right? And I'll take care of it. And again, as I read this, you know, with 2020 hindsight, it's easy to see of like, you were right there standing next to Elisha with all these miracles. How do you not see how good God is? But as we saw, not only with them, but with the Israelites, I mean, they walk through the Red Sea and it parts and they get to the other side and they're complaining that Moses is in charge and it's not fair. We've got people walking around with Jesus, you know, and all the miracles he performs, and they just don't get it. So it sneaks into everyone. Even we've got the early church, right? You've got Ananias and Sapphira, and we've got people who are helping one another, and this is a good thing, right? We're coming together, we're saying, hey, you know, maybe I've got a little bit extra money, I can give it to the church and they can redistribute, or apply it to our day, you know, I've got an extra bed, maybe that can go. Ananias and Sapphira physically are doing a good thing, right? They're giving extra money to the church, but then it's that twist that they put on there, hey, let's make ourselves look a little bit more, and this is all the money from the sale. Look how amazing we are, right? We gave all of the money. We didn't hold any back from ourselves. And Peter has to rebuke them, and they're dealt with quite harshly. Thankfully, in our days, we don't see that kind of judgment. No one's getting struck down, but this is a reminder that this is a serious thing that God deals with. This is also how we can handle dealing with this. We need to focus on the true values of life. Remembering what is it that God wants us to do. Remembering that important things are having service to God, building things for the kingdom, right? Store up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. We can also remind ourselves of this daily by being in God's Word, keeping that mindset so we don't tend to fall down the slope. One psalm that I enjoyed reminding myself as I was going through the study and have kind of added in to my daily reading is, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. And it's just that prayer of, God, this is all nice. And again, here in America and in the Midwest, we have nice things. We can wear good clothes, we eat good food. But that's not really the important stuff in life. And so just constantly reminding yourself of what is it all for? What am I doing my life for? So I come up with, on each of these, a few tidbits or guidelines. So number one we can do is service to God. Remember that in that idea of storing up treasure for heaven, building things for God's kingdom, not here on earth, is what we can do to help prevent getting caught up in material goods. We can be asking ourselves, how can we best please God in our work, You know, am I doing my job just so that I can get more money to buy more stuff, or am I doing that job so that people can see, hey, that guy's a good worker. He's always coming into town in the morning happy. I'll even, he's not here, but he's such an encouragement. Mike, you know, talking about having the peace, right? And all of his coworkers are like, you've got cancer. How can you be so not freaking out about this? And giving that opportunity to Mike to share the gospel and be like, it's not about what's here on earth. We also know that everything we have comes from God as a result of His grace. And what I mean by that is, anytime you start to feel like, hey, I'm doing a good job, right? I've worked hard for this. Just remind yourself of what you really deserve. You know, all of us are sinners. None of us really deserve any of this stuff. We all deserve to be the damned in hell, or at the very least, serving as the lowliest of servants, you know, not fit to wash Jesus' feet, so to speak. And it's God who gives us the ability to produce wealth. We can see people who are either suffered some malady, or the infirm, or those who struggle with even some of the more basic tasks. And remember, God is the creator of all. You know, just because He gave you the intellect or the wisdom that maybe you can pick up things, or maybe you're extra strong and you can do that hard task, you know, God's the one who gave you that body and allows you to do those things. He's also a good reminder that God is the one who distributes the wealth and possessions, right? He chooses that some will have more stuff. And this is an easy one, as we see, well, I'm doing pretty good, but then you look over, but how come that guy's got so much more than me? And sometimes he's a bad guy. You know, why does he get more stuff? You should let me have more stuff, God, because I would use it for good things, right? We get the parable in Matthew 20. This is where Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard. And he goes out, and the vineyard master hires some workers in the morning, and he says, hey, guys, I'll pay you one shekel if you'll come and work for me. And then he goes out in the midday, and he says, I need more workers. Come work for me. I'll give you guys one shekel. And then he tells, again, I still need more workers. Goes out in the evening, says, I'll pay you guys one shekel if you work. And then at the end, the guys that were in the morning are like, we're getting gypped here, right? We put in the whole work's day, and we're getting the same as them? Well, yeah, but he's the owner of the vineyard, and he gets to decide what to pay you. In the same way, God owns it all, so he gets to decide how much you get. It's not a, well, if I just work harder, or if I pray more, or if I have more faith, then God's got to give it to me, right? Nope, nope, nope. Finally, I thought this one, I got to admit, I got distracted a little bit thinking about one of my favorite Spider-Man quotes, but for those whom God has blessed with wealth that are abundance of possessions, this privilege comes with responsibility. Jesus said in Luke 12, from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. That is that idea of, you know, it's not just to accumulate wealth and when you die, who racked up the biggest score or who got the most toys, but what are you doing with it? You know, it's easy, as I said, to get caught up in having the stuff, and it's okay to have stuff, but what are you doing with it? And are you using it in a way that brings glory to God? Or are you like the other man in our parable who's just burying it in the ground, storing it, and not doing anything with it to further the kingdom? Before I leave this one, the pitfall you've got to avoid on the other side is this legalism. And as I said, it's okay to have stuff. I want you all to have stuff and be able, you know, to provide for your families. But don't get caught up in this idea of, well, how much is enough? What's the right price of a house? And as I said, if you want to know, the answer is, if your house costs more than mine, that's too much. No. But there are those out there. No Christian should have a brand new car. No Christian should have $1 million. No, you know, at this point, you're adding in more. You're starting to get into like the Pharisees of legalism, of because it's not a physical number or this much stuff. It's what are you doing with it? You know, you can have $1 million and use it for great good. We've got the examples of some of the patriarchs, you know, and early on. Think about Abraham and how he used. We don't, you know, get a number on his wealth. He had a lot of flocks, right, and many servants. So he would have been considered a very wealthy man at the time. And he's the father of the nation of Israel. So, again, it's that easy to do, avoiding the dishes. We don't want to get caught up so much on, well, I just got to have all this stuff, but don't go over here and think that you've got to be some monk who just gives it all away and you just live in the desert eating locusts and honey like John the Baptist. Our next section is talking about position. So we just finished talking about it's easy to gain stuff, but sometimes it's not about the stuff. We want to know and have that acknowledgement that, hey, I am doing such an awesome job. I deserve recognition, and people should see, hey, I'm such a great teacher. Or maybe it's, you know, especially in the body of Christ, I don't want to be the janitor who comes in on a weekday when no one's around and cleans. I want to be the preacher. I want to be teaching. I want to be, you know, somewhere where people can see me. The other dish that people get on this is feeling like you can't be used by God. This is where I don't have a good voice. I'm not good at talking. People don't want to see me. I'm just going to come to church, sit in the back, be quiet, and do nothing, because how could God ever use a person like me? And reading that, you know, good voice, I'm always reminded of, and again, we laugh because we've got the hindsight, but when Moses tries to tell God, you know, well, don't send me, I'm not good at talking. I'm always like, well, for someone who wasn't good at talking, he sure did a lot of talking. So Romans 12:3, Paul reminds us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. So again, we're dealing about the heart. We're dealing about the mindset. What are you focusing on? Not that it's wrong to be a pastor. By golly, I thank God that we have Pastor Dave at our church, or that it's wrong to be a teacher. But it's also not wrong to be the janitor, to be a sound booth guy, to be working in the nursery. You know, all of those parts of the body work together to bring glory to God's church. And again, we don't deserve to be in the body of Christ. If you can keep that in your mindset of what do I actually deserve? What does God deserve to give me? It helps with that mindset and keeping that feeling of humility, which helps you be more content with what you've been given. Because when you expect nothing, getting even a little something is above and beyond what you were hoping for. So in number one, I've got, I'm not where I am by chance, but by the decision of an all-wise and all-loving Father. You know, again, it's not, and I take comfort in that, it's not some luck of the dice that, oh, this is where I got, or, man, I got a bump start in life, I didn't have the right parents or the right education, or I grew up in a bad spot of town. You may have had all those things, but it wasn't by chance, and that's where God placed you. And what are you going to do with it? You know, are you going to wallow in the misery and be upset that other person had it so much better than you? Or do you remind yourself that God's the one that has plans for you, and He's the one that's placed you where He needs to be? There's a famous Puritan, while I was doing my studies, who wrote a book about contentment, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. And he pointed out that in a clock there are many tiny gears and stuff, but if you stop just one of those gears, the whole clock stops to function. So us, you know, can think, well, I don't need to do this, but who are we to know that maybe what we're doing now is setting in motion something else down the road, or maybe it's something in 20 years. You know, I love those stories where someone says, well, I shared this gospel with a guy, and he just flat out rejected it. You know, it was a complete bust. And then you find out that years later, you know, that's what that guy came back to. He remembered that story. So don't think that what we're doing, is meaningless. God has us where he wants us to be. And again, I don't deserve to be where I am. Paul, as a fun reminder, and he knew, he acknowledged this, he was the least of God's people. He was the one that was persecuting the church, was there at the stoning of Stephen. But God, who is so mighty and so powerful and can change even the hearts of sinners, was able to take him and turn him into the most prolific writer of our New Testament and send him on many missionary journeys. And again, to those who would say, well, I can't be a Paul, I can't be a missionary, every part of the body is indispensable. We all serve the church in different ways. We all can help and encourage one another to grow. I even enjoy sometimes, especially in our care groups, when we share the trials and struggles that we go through, because we can come to church and it's nice, and I like, especially right now, seeing all your guys' smiling faces, but when I get to know you more and know the hardships that you've gone through, that makes me appreciate it more, that you can still come here and be smiling. That we've gone through things like divorce and bankruptcy and job loss and loss of a spouse or loss of children. Those all leave marks on us, the world would say, but it also, for those of us who are believers, helps your faith grow, and that gives us the chance to share and encourage others who may be going through those trials and are still in them. Finally, Lindley Ryken had this nice quote, because at the time, especially the Puritans, there was this idea of, well, what if I had a more holy job than, my job? Maybe I'm a sanitation engineer. But Lehman writes, the Puritans declared the sanctity of all honorable work. In so doing, they rejected a centuries-old division of callings into sacred and secular. The Puritan rejection of the dichotomy between sacred and secular work has far-reaching implications. It judges every honorable job to be of intrinsic value and integrates every vocation with the Christian spiritual life. It makes every job consequential by regarding it as an arena for glorifying and obeying God and for expressing love through service to a neighbor. What he's meaning there is, it's not the job that makes you the Christian. You're the Christian that can bring glory to God by how you're fulfilling that job. How are you serving those around you? What is your attitude? Who are you speaking to? That's what we can be focusing on. God, ahead of myself, I forgot I put this in. Here's the quote by Jeremiah Burroughs. Again, the book that we had for this class is just one chapter, but if you really wanted to dig into it, his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, was very encouraging to read. Because as I said, especially for someone like me, I'm very affable of like, okay, brass tacks, how do I do this? How do I be more content? He does a good job of fleshing that out and reminding how you can focus on God and keep that in the forefront of your mind. So the other ditch that people have on this is, well, why should I aspire to be anything? So this got into the contentment versus ambition. Should a Christian ever seek out a promotion? Should a Christian ever seek, for a raise? Do we ever try to take out more? And a good example of this is, in the early church, remember, many Christians were coming from either servants or slaves in their own empire. And Paul commends them, were you a slave when you were called? Well, don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. And we can take this as application for us of, it's okay, to rise to more, to take on more responsibility, as we talked about with possessions. Just remember that as you take on more responsibility in that higher position, more is going to be demanded of you. And how are you using that position? Are you using it just so people can see how great you are, and see how awesome I am? Or is it that you feel like, hey, if I take this manager role, I can help teach all these people on my team. I can be a better leader to them. I can help show them and grow them what they need to be. Is it be that Pastor Dave should have stayed, just a basketball coach, which is important, right? Not to knock those and influencing God's young men's lives, or had the ambition to become a pastor and eventually a head pastor, and be able to serve all of us. So just want to, as I said, focus on that. It's not wrong to have ambition, but what are you aspiring to and what is your motivation behind it? Finally, with God's providence, I feel like as Christians, sometimes it's easy to say, yeah, God's sovereign. We know, you know, the Sunday school answers, you know, God's omnipotent. He's omniscient. You know, he's sovereign. But again, sometimes it doesn't always appear favorable, right? We're like, we're doing the right things. Why are the good people getting sick? Why are the wicked prospering? It's not fair. And that's the fun, as I hear the chuckles. What is fair in God's kingdom here? And as even the psalmist Asaph, so not one by David, but wrote, this is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. Basically, if they're doing so great and I'm doing so poor, well, why don't I just live like them? Because it doesn't matter anyway. And if this life was all that there was, I'd say, yeah, you're probably right. If this is all there is, then go out, eat, drink, and be merry. But thankfully, this isn't all that there is. There is more. There is more to God's kingdom. And that's what we can look forward to. And remember, again, none of us deserve any goodness in life. We don't deserve to be healthy, you know, and pain-free. We don't deserve to have nice things. We don't deserve any of that. What we do need is God's grace, you know, Him giving us one more day on earth to enjoy the sunshine, the chance that we can walk around and run and play and talk with other believers. This grace is sufficient. Our author in the book talks about this is Paul's secret, you know, his secret to contentment is that God's grace is sufficient. The Holy Spirit is what empowers each of us to be able to respond with contentment. When we rely on Christ, that's when we'll be able to get through these trials and the feelings of, well, this isn't enough, you know, or, again, I mentioned I appreciate when people share in care groups, and as I've been here over the years, it's been an encouragement to see those who have passed on and handle it with such faith. Many of you remember Kurt Burns, who was in my care group, and I don't think I ever remember seeing him struggle with, you know, calling out or anger, you know, or frustration. You know, why is this happening? Why is the pain? But man, he knew he was in God's hands, and if that's where you are, then nothing else matters. The other thing we can remember with God's providence is that God loves us all the time. Again, think back to Adam and Eve. That was the question, right? You know, Satan's tempting him. Does God really love you? When you start to doubt that, that's when these thoughts of discontentment can creep in. Well, maybe God doesn't love me enough, you know, and he's holding back. But if he really loves me all the time, then I can be thankful. Then I can be content. And I thought about having us sing a song, but I didn't want to, and then with the computers not working, I decided, okay, we're just keeping it simple. But just the one line from it, you know, shall I thank you for days of sunshine, yet grumble in days of rain? One of my favorites that we do sing here, and just again that contrast of it's easy to get caught up in our prayers where we thank God for a nice sunny day and good food and delicious things. And those are good, and we can enjoy them, but do you also wake up in the mornings when it's cloudy and thunderstorm, and maybe you've only got cold oatmeal for breakfast? You know, can you still be content and be like, this is enough? You know, this is what God's given me, and I can still be happy in Him. And as I said before, anything this side of hell is pure grace. We all deserve God's eternal judgment. And so when we deal with the afflictions of both sickness, I say that because we're all dealing with a nice trial right now with COVID, and we can think, this isn't fair, God. Why are we having to deal with this? Why are people getting sick? Why do some struggle for so long with pain? But what is God using that pain for? Maybe it's to make you stronger. Maybe it's so that someone else can see your life and see how are you handling that trial. Maybe it's so that someone can see how you're dealing with cancer and still having peace about it. Again, the ditch on this is, well, should I just accept whatever God deals with me? You know, it's wrong to ask for any change. And the Bible commands us to pray, though, right? We are to come with our requests before God. And we see this even with Jesus, right, in the garden. He knows that this has happened, you know, from before time. He was there when it was made. He knows that the plan is for him to die, so all things saved. But still, it's that request of, if there's another way, let this pass. We have the example of Paul, who dealt with the thorn in the flesh. Again, we don't know what that is, but most people assume that it's some sort of physical malady that had to do with. But Paul asked, you know, can this pass? He asked three times, and it says no. So someone brought up the good story. We've got Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A Sunday school story, but again, recapping. They're told, hey, you've got to worship this golden statue, and if you don't, you're going to the furnace. The trumpet sounds, everyone else bows down, our three friends don't. They get led before the king. He says, don't you know? I'm going to throw you in that furnace if you don't do this. And the three friends respond, our God can deliver us from you. And they've got the faith, and they answer, and he will deliver us. But then they tack on, but if he doesn't, we still will obey God. And that's what I take as the application. You know, we talk about faith and having the request, and yes, have the faith in knowing that if he chooses, God can heal anyone, right? Nothing is beyond him. Nothing is too hard or difficult for our God to do. So yes, he can do it, and have the faith that he will do it. But if he chooses not to, he's still God, and he's still good. And he's still in charge. So having that eternal peace. Again, I just love Jeremiah. On here is another quote. He says, you may think you find peace in Christ when you have no outward troubles. But is Christ your peace when the Assyrian comes into the land, when the enemy comes? Jesus Christ would be peace to the soul when the enemy comes into the city and into your houses. This is a good application for, you know, Israel and Judah as they get led off into captivity. And we have the writings of the different minor prophets and stuff talking about, hey, you know, this is a tough time. God, why are you letting this happen? Why is there so much struggle? And they didn't see, you know, later what this is setting up for, that by disseminating the nation of Israel, it's not just that the people were disseminated, but the message gets disseminated. And then we can talk about, well, what about the harsh Roman Empire? You know, why does this come in? But if it wasn't for Greece and Rome taking over the world and setting up basically the first interstate system across the world and setting up one language that could be spoken throughout the whole world, this is all setting up in motion so that when the most important moment in history comes, when Jesus Christ arrives, and then not only does he arrive, but he dies and rises from death, and then we have the joy of knowing that our sins can be paid for and we can have eternal life. This message could be disseminated throughout the entire world. And yes, it was a hard time, but it was all in God's plan. So have that mindset and trust in God. You know, focus on the things that really matter in life, and we can have that eternal contentment. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for guiding me this morning. Thank you for the chance, again, to speak to everyone here. And thank you for your grace, for your love. I'd ask that you help each and every one of us to focus on those, to remember that every day is a gift from you. It's not just the sunny days, but also the rainy ones. Let us make use of every moment that you give us, and that we bring glory and honor to you in all that we say and do. In your Son's precious name, amen.